Special time after our main service, we had a fun cookout, and thank you for to those who were there and also helped serve. We celebrated the birthday of the church because it was also Pentecost, anniversary of Pentecost, and we even sang happy birthday to the church, and I don't know if that maybe you've never done that before. I thought, you know, I think that was a first for me, you know, but a lot of fun. And maybe you come from a highly liturgical background or church experience, and imagine that maybe our church might seem a little strange to you, or our little cookout seems like, well, I've never done that before. And maybe you started asking, is this how church is really done? You know, what does it mean? What does church mean to our culture? And what do they think about? Maybe they just think about, oh, it's that big building down the street, the one with that pointy roof. What's that called again? Maybe it's just a stuffy religious institution. You know, if you're into that sort of thing. A group of weird religious people. Maybe it's the place where the people who have it all together go. A place where people listen to music, hear a spiritual person talk, a place where people calm themselves. Maybe it's the place where you get ready, you put on your Sunday's best. Maybe it's where you have to be on your best behavior. You know, modern churches these days are all concerned about so many different things. They're concerned about having the best media presentation, about helping people feel comfortable, about giving people a positive experience. Maybe it's all about making their services more dynamic. But what is it to be a church? Or what qualifies you? I mean, if you just look around, right, we got some cool instruments up here and some amazing musicians. But is that what makes us a church? Maybe it's the stained glass windows. We got them. Check. Does that make us the church? Right, we have an American flag and an Israeli flag. Does that make us the church? We even have two scrolls. Two Torah scrolls. Does that make us the church? Right. Maybe it's these pillars. We got the pillars. Okay. What is it that makes us a church? And we want to think about this because we want to know what does it mean to be a church, and also what is the church called to care most about. And so to answer that question, we're going to look into the scripture today, and we want to look particularly at a presentation of the early church. And we're going to look at a few passages to do that. And I just want to repeat to say, happy Father's Day. I see a couple fathers who are fathers of young children, so I stand in solidarity with you. Thank you for making it here. Our children are a blessing, but they are a handful, right? So praise God for your role in your family, and we thank you that you're here and leading your family here. Why do we want to think about this, too, as Clayton Community Church? We want to think about it because one of the backgrounds for this sermon is that we're contemplating, what is our next year as a church going to look like? What are the things that we will be doing, both event-wise and maybe programmatic-wise, as we plan to meet together? A few weeks ago, we met together, a group of us, we grabbed some pizza, and we thought about what type of events we want to be doing in the year ahead. And you know, whenever we come up with those ideas, it's really exciting. But when it comes down to actually doing them, we start to feel the pressure. Right? They're gonna be here, or we didn't get enough plates and silverware, or is the food gonna be ready on time? Wait, we ordered the food, right? All those details come into play, and you start to think, wait, why are we doing these things again? And in those moments, we need to be able to answer that why question. We are doing it because ... From our Philippians study, we saw that Paul presented the church in Philippi as a church that the gospel was going to and among and going through, spreading to the whole region. But we want to be that kind of church. What would it take for us to be that kind of church? This morning, I want us to look at three identities of a real church. And so I'm going to give you three things of what the church is. Right, so you ready for this? The church is a... I'm going to give you three identities. Number one, the church is a commissioned company of disciple makers. A commissioned company of disciple makers. All right, so let's... Two passages I'm going to have you look at so we can establish this. Okay. The first one is from Acts chapter 1. Acts gives us a lot of information about the start of the church and its early history. I didn't put this one in the bulletin, but if you want to look at the Pew Bible, it's on page 855. And I just want to read a couple verses from chapter 1 to begin. Okay. So Luke is the author of this book. And let's start in verse 3. And actually, let's just start from the first verse. And the first book, O Theophilus, that's the Gospel of Luke he's referring to, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, that's when he ascended to heaven, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I'll stop there for a second. So what's it describing? Jesus, after his resurrection, showed himself to people for a period of 40 days. And these are the 40 days between the Passover feast and the feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost. So you think about it, that's a period of 49 days, and Jesus was still among his disciples for 40 of them. At least, right? If that's counting his time between his death or between his resurrection. I mean, that's most of that time period. Jesus is still among them, and he is showing himself to his disciples. As we look at the Gospels and also Acts, we see that Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, showed himself five different times to his disciples. Groups of his disciples, individuals, some of the ladies who had come to come to the tomb he showed himself to. And he also showed himself five other times during that 40-day period. Okay? And one of them was at this event in Galilee. So Jesus dies, resurrected in Jerusalem. During those 40 days, there comes a time when he directs his disciples to go to Galilee, where he's going to meet with them on a certain mountain. And so I'm going to take you to that other passage now, but hold your finger in Acts chapter 1. The other passage is Matthew chapter 28, and it's on Pew Bible page 784. very end of Matthew's gospel. And starting in verse 16. So now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Again, in Jerusalem, there following his crucifixion and resurrection, he appears to some of them, and at some point he directs them to go to Galilee. And so the disciples go, following his instruction, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he gives this instruction. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thinking about this thing that Jesus says, first he emphasizes that he has the authority to make this instruction, to give this command. We saw a little bit of it in our Philippians study, when in the end, on the day of Christ, Paul says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And Jesus says, that's because I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Right? When you have something in heaven and on earth, you have it everywhere.
Yeah.
Jesus has authority comprehensively. And here's his instructions. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So the church is a commissioned company of disciple makers. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. And now I'm bringing one thing because there's a lot swirling around this verse. A lot of people have spoken to this verse, and Jesus actually says, go and do this. Okay? This is not an instruction like, you know, if you're not doing anything on Friday night, don't get any plans. Don't have anything better to do, then you know, gonna make some disciples. No, he says, go and make disciples. And the reason why I think there's been a little bit of that in popular teaching is that people point out this word "go" in the original language is not this command sense. Well, I don't want to make this technical. But this construction is go and make disciples. The words go together. Okay? It's not while going, make disciples. Although that wouldn't be a bad thing. While you're going to the grocery store, make disciples. While you're going to the DMV to work out some issue, go make disciples. That wouldn't be a bad thing. But the point is, there's a purpose, there's an intention to go and do this, okay? So I'll just give you one example. So in the calling of Matthew, if you remember Matthew, his other name was Levi, or Levi, if you want to pronounce it that way. And when Jesus called Matthew, he had an occupation as a tax collector. This is kind of a hated guy in town. No one likes that guy. He extorts money. That's their mode of operation. That's how they get rich. They're the guy who takes money from people. And Jesus calls him to become one of his followers, and it demands that he relinquish that old life. He walks away. Okay? So I don't know if you think about it. Maybe you think about it in modern terms. Maybe this person has some city job, and they are a city job official that's working with the finances, and they can pull the strings, and they can change numbers all over the place. And Jesus is saying, you have to leave that behind. What? I mean, that's That's how I'm getting so rich. And Matthew responds. He walks away from it, and he throws a party. And at the party, well, I'll read it to you. This is from Matthew 9, and 9:9-13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. This is also in the Gospel of Matthew. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Right? Amazing. And verse 10, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Right? So this is the guys that everyone hates in town. These are the guys who were with Jesus at this party. And the Pharisees saw this. And they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Ugh! But when he heard it, when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And here's the verse. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, and if you know much about that verse, comes from the Old Testament. And it was a verse that was kind of like the Pharisees prided themselves on knowing that verse. And Jesus says, go and learn it. Go and learn what this means. Right now. It's not this, you know, while going, you know, learn this verse. Go and learn it. And so that's the same idea Jesus is giving to his disciples. Go and make disciples. Go do it now. That's what you do. Okay? And so this command is both. It has an urgency to it. Make disciples. Go and do it. But what does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to make disciples? Or maybe you should even ask, what is a disciple? If we just go by the word, what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a learner. It's a committed learner. For Jesus' disciples, it was those people who were willing to sacrifice time and other things they could be doing in order to learn. And they followed him around in order to do it. A disciple is a committed learner. We make disciples by finding people willing to be taught how to follow Jesus, to believe him and what he taught, and to follow him with what he commanded, to love him and to love one another. So this verse means to teach us something, though. Sometimes we just think about making disciples in terms of evangelism only. So what do I mean by evangelism? The presentation of the gospel or good news is what we call evangelism. Making disciples is not just this one-time presentation of the gospel and someone receives it. But it's a continuing to teach them. And how do I know that? Because he gives two examples to describe what does it mean to make disciples. Well, it includes baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And typically in that day, baptism immediately followed a profession of believing. So we can think of it. It includes the very first introduction to Jesus and his call. So making disciples does include evangelism, but look what else it includes. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded them. That's pretty difficult to do in one conversation. Okay? And it also means that they would have to learn it like that. Learning to be a disciple is not a download from your computer into your head. It's a lifelong process of learning to follow Jesus. And making disciples does that. It walks with them through their maturity and following Jesus as he teaches them through us to observe all that he commanded. And observing doesn't just mean, okay, I see how it's done, on to the next thing. It means, okay, I understand and I'm doing it. So I observe it. The application of it. And I'll just say one last thing. He says that we're going to go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? That's not just your neighborhood. It's not just St. Louis. It's as far as we can go in this life to make disciples. But let's go back to Acts chapter 1. So this Acts chapter 1 conversation that Jesus is going to have, he's teaching them for a period of 40 days about the kingdom of God. But chapter 1 is nearing the end right before his ascension into heaven. And this is what he says, starting verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Okay, so they were in Galilee, and they returned to Jerusalem, and he says, stay here. So it's a go, but stay around for a little while. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we're talking about like 5 days. Okay, this is like when Amazon tells you that your package is coming. It's going to come in the next couple of days. And verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In that last verse, he makes a little bit of clarifying of a methodology, maybe, for how we go and make disciples to all nations. And he puts it kind of in three categories. In Jerusalem, so that city, and then Judea and Samaria, the broader region, and then he says to the end of the earth. Right? Not to the ends of the earth, to the end of the earth. Like the very last pocket. Until it gets there. Keep going. Is the idea. So it might look like this for us. So some have proposed that the book of Acts is following that order. The gospel reaching the city, the gospel reaching the region, and then the gospel, largely through Paul's missionary journeys, reaching towards the end of the earth. And so we might think about it in that same context. Maybe it's like this, okay? Clayton Community Church, our building, is situated in Rock Hill, Missouri. It might look like this. The gospel to Rock Hill, our neighborhood. Or maybe from your house, your street. And then maybe all of St. Louis. Could you imagine that? All of St. Louis hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ through our church, Clayton Community Church. You know, something that was really neat when we were studying Paul's letter to the Philippians is he relates about the Philippians to other churches. He says, you don't know about these guys in Philippi. They keep sending me financial gifts. What if it was said, you know, there's this church in St. Louis. It's amazing. The gospel goes through it. to the whole city. Not just the whole city. The people in southern Illinois and around St. Louis are hearing the gospel. And they're even sending missionaries to the end of the earth. Clayton Community Church, or Clayton Community, will be Clayton Community Church when we resemble a commissioned company of disciple makers. Making disciples, right, maybe in Rock Hill and then St. Louis and then to the end of the earth. That's identity number one. Let's talk about number two. The church is, so do something a little different here. The church is a community of koinonia. Right, you lost me there. Koinonia, what's that? Is a Greek word. Okay? What it means is fellowship. It means that we hold in common. And it kind of has a C sound, or a hard C sound. So that's why. A community of koinonia, devoted to scripture and fellowship of care and celebration. Let's look at another passage from the church's early history. Stay in the book of Acts, and we're just going to look at chapter 2 in verses 42 to 47. And this is on Pew Bible, page 857. So first, the church is a commissioned company of disciple makers. And now it's a community of koinonia. Let's read about the early church. These are people who were some of the first to hear a gospel message from the Apostle Peter and to respond. They believed. And it says that they were added to the church. About 3,000 people. That's an amazing sermon, right? That's an amazing sermon. That's an amazing work of God, His Spirit, to change hearts. Yeah. And so here's what we read about them. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay? What was true about this church? It was that they were a unique community. This church was characterized by two broad things. One was they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That is, the apostles were teaching them from the scripture, and the scripture they had at the time was just the Old Testament at that point, and what was being progressively revealed through New Testament prophets, apostles, and with the teaching about application. Remember that they exhorted the church often from the scripture. And the people were devoted to hearing it. They had it in common. Today, right, as I'm teaching this passage, we are devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, aren't we? And we are doing it together. We have a community of koinonia in being devoted to the apostles' teaching. But that's not the other thing. They were a community that had fellowship. And this is this idea of koinonia. There was a togetherness quality to what they were doing. They had it in common. And what are some of the things that they did in common? They broke bread together. And this was probably, in a corporate setting, was included the Lord's Supper. So in their meals together, they remembered through doing the Lord's Supper. Also through prayer. They also, it says they had together everything in common. And they had that because they were providing for each other's needs, right? Some had some property that they didn't need, and they saw their brother in need of food or somewhere to stay or something to wear, and they sold it in order to provide. And why did they do that? Because they had things in common. They cared. They also met for worship corporately. It says that they were attending the temple together and that they were praising God. And then last, that they were in each other's homes eating meals together. You know, maybe we look at that early church, we think about what's going on today, and I say, well, you know, but where's their light system with all the flashing lights, or where's their rock band, or where's their skate park, or where's their, you know what I'm saying? They didn't have any of it. And what was the result? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right? Amazing.
Amazing.
And it's because they were a community of koinonia. Let's look at this last identity. And it is that they were a context for coaching and counseling. A context for coaching and counseling. Counseling one another with truth in love. And let's look at one last passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's on Pew Bible 9:18 and 19. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 16. Okay. Let's read this. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What is the church? The church is a context for coaching and counseling. I'm just trying to find some C words there. What do we see in this passage? We see, number one, that God gave spiritually gifted leaders to the church. We see in that list several spiritual giftings and applications of those gifts, but one job or one goal. What is the goal? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And what is meant by ministry? The word is service. Service. We serve the Lord by serving one another. And these leaders have their one job or goal: to equip the saints to do it. I just want to say this. There's going to be things that we serve together in the context of our local church. But God has gifted each person, each believer in Christ, uniquely for some ministry he's put on your heart. Maybe that's a ministry that's very personal to a neighbor. You know that your neighbor is struggling through something like cancer, or is having a hard time making their mortgage or something. And your ministry, God has uniquely placed you, unlike anyone else in this room, into that exact opportunity of service. And no one can do it like you. And God has given leaders in this church so that you can be equipped to do it. To God be the glory. But the ministry in this passage, in the context of the church, is a ministry or service of constructing people. I'll say this. Stacking chairs is often something churches need done. And it is a worthy labor. Okay. But even more is the building up of one another's faith and faithfulness. And we have that job, one to another. And so, what does this look like? We are constructing people, equipping, or use the word coaching, equipping saints for the work of ministry to one another and to the unique ministries that God has given them. You know, maybe you think about this. Mary and Martha, right, they're known, these famous sisters from the gospel. And the sad thing is we usually remember one thing about them, one little squabble. Okay? And who's on the bad side of this?
Martha.
Martha. Martha, she just didn't get it. Right? She's over there laboring in the kitchen so we can have lunch. Right? I mean, to be honest, if we were there, we'd probably be thinking like, man, when's lunch going to be ready? Right? We really appreciate Martha. You know, Mary would be, we might be on Martha's side. Mary, what are you doing? All these people are waiting to eat. Sometimes we're that way in a fast food place, right? Well, how come they can't get their act together? Martha comes out of the kitchen and she says, Jesus, can't you see what's happening here? Mary's not helping, so everyone's getting hungry. And Jesus says, what? So actually, Mary has chosen the most important thing. Forget the lunch. This is what really matters most. And as we think about service in our church, right, we got to think about both. There's a very practical thing of service, but what are we most after? We are most after what this verse is getting at. That we would grow up to resemble Jesus. You know, if you've seen children draw people, little stick figures usually, what do they usually look like? Okay? It's kind of like it's this big head, okay? And then you got this little body. Right? What's the problem? The body doesn't fit. It doesn't measure up. We say. The problem is the body needs to grow so that it looks like it belongs to the head. And the message of Ephesians is that Jesus is the head of the church and we're the body. But the problem is we don't always look like we belong to the head. And so there's a work to be done. A work of constructing the body to look like it belongs to the head. And why is there a need for these leaders and this equipping. So first, there's a need for preparation. There's a need for teaching and a knowledge of God and being trained in unity to mature beyond spiritual childhood. And that's what God was doing in our midst as we studied Paul's letter to the Philippians. A letter that emphasized so much what it looks like to be a unified church. God was growing us up. And in any of the opportunities that our church had to encourage one another with times that we thought, you know, I'm not measuring up. I had this bad attitude towards this person. Or, you know, I wasn't willing to lower myself to serve over here. And God grew us through one another. But there's a need for leaders and equipping because there's a need for protection. This verse gets at that there is false teaching and deceivers out there who are trying to come and snatch some of us away. And these leaders that it describes sometimes are more apt to see it and to warn one another. And then I'll say last, because there's a need for sometimes part identification. I'm not good with cars, but people who are can see some mechanical part and tell you exactly what it is, how it's used, whether it's in good condition or not. Sometimes it's necessary for leaders to say, you know, you're trying to be this. Man, are you awesome at this? Have you ever thought about that? And when I see you doing this over here, you are so joyful in doing it. Why are you trying to do this over here when God has obviously equipped you to do this? It's like this, right? St. Louis Blues, we just won the cup. But would we have won the cup if Tarasenko, if you're not familiar, he's one of the famous goal scorers on the team, okay? If he thought, you know, I really want to be a goalie. I want to play goal this game, okay? And Bennington, you switch spots with me. Okay, that coach would be like, no. You score the goals because you are amazing at that. And you block the shots because you're amazing at that. And when you do it, you know God's joy. And sometimes there's a need for us to come alongside one another and just say this. I saw you serving in that way, and God has uniquely equipped you. I've never seen someone serve like that before. Right? And how is it that we will grow up? We will grow up in what seems like a very simple task. In verse 15, he says this. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. And I use the words of coaching and counseling. And sometimes we're just talking about an intentionally helpful conversation. Somebody who has answers and maybe experience and a concern, meeting someone who has questions and a need and a desire for someone to come alongside. And Paul says through this letter, that's actually how we're going to grow up. It's not rocket science. It's every believer being matured through speaking truth together in love. But that means that we need to be able to do it and have the courage to do it among one another. Right? The scripture, even though I can hold it in my hand, and I'm not lugging it around, is still a very complex book. It takes a lot of skill to put this verse over here alongside this verse over here and be able to tell you what you ought to do. But you know what? God is growing up each one of us to do that. And we're talking about the wisdom of God's word. The wisdom that changes lives, converts souls, gives them a new eternity forever. This is a pretty amazing book. And it's not just that this book is amazing. The Spirit of God is in us to direct us to understand it, to explain it, and to encourage one another from it. So the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God through one of His willing servants, imagine how we might grow up together to resemble Jesus. So, in application, we ask the question, is Clayton Community a church? Is Clayton Community a commissioned company of disciple makers? Is it a community of koinonia, a group of people devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship? Is it a context for coaching and counseling? Being equipped to speak the truth in love and by that way, growing up. Or another way, we're just saying, are we a church? Right? I think the answer is yes, we are a church. But how are we doing in these three areas? Maybe you could think of it this way. So think about that other way. How are we doing as a church body at these three things? But then how also are you doing at these three things? What weaknesses do you see? And maybe we are meant to grow each other up, to strengthen each other in our weaknesses. Are we committed to it? The truth is that our most evangelistic tool is to be this type of church. So, asking that question. Second, how about with what we are doing now, are we purposeful to be a church that is marked by these three qualities? Right, when we're with Martha in the kitchen and we're getting things ready, or when we're with Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, are we purposeful to be these three things as a church? When we gather on Sunday mornings, when we gather on Tuesday evenings, when we eat barbecue in a cookout or sing happy birthday to the church together, when we do movie night in September, or we do the fall festival, right, with the pony, okay, that's what I keep thinking about, right, in October. It's not just about doing these things, it's about being the church doing these things. And last, plans for ahead, what we do in addition. So something that we're leading the church to, Pastor Drake and myself, are for us to consider a Sunday school hour, beginning in the fall, okay? And that we would be committed to what we're already doing in terms of our weekday prayer meeting or small group. Jack Sharp is leading this small group, and I think is at Chesterfield, okay? So those are things we're already doing to have koinonia, to be together. And as we think about these things, why would we be thinking about maybe calling us to be at that Tuesday meeting or to add a Sunday school? It sounds like this, okay? Because those things give us the opportunity to make disciples, both in potential conversions, but also in maturing of believers, right? Both are making disciples. It gives more opportunity to be devoted to the apostles' teaching through additional instruction. It gives more opportunity for equipping the saints for the work of ministry, so that the things that we do corporately together also are reflected in what they do individually. You see the picture of this early church? They did them together, and then when they were not together, individually, they did it individually. So it looks like this. If they met as a church for a cookout during the week, right? Jerry and John had us over for dinner a few weeks ago, right? We are in each other's homes breaking bread. We just have the mindset of doing that and loving it, of praying together when we're together corporately and coming together to pray individually. But number four, to be together. An opportunity to be together, to be known and to know each other, to know the needs and to provide for them. An opportunity to worship God together, an opportunity to counsel one another with truth and love, an opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table until He comes. You see it? I think you can boil down what the church is and its mission in these three main identities, right? The church is a commissioned company of disciple makers. A commissioned company of disciple makers. It's a community of koinonia. And then last, it's a context for coaching and counsel. Those three things. Can we be about them in our plans for this year? What we're thinking about even this summer? I think that's where God is taking us. If you would rise, I want to read the benediction from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 to 21. This is Paul's benediction before the Ephesians for the God of the church. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever.